So I've been doing a series called Make Room. I don't know, God just kind of put that upon my heart. So far we've looked at make room for prayer, make room for God's Word, make room for Sabbath. Man, somebody's nailing them. Who's nailing them over there? Oh, Christy is. All right. And then today is going to be number four. We're going to talk about fasting, okay? It's probably been a year or two since I've talked about fasting. So what does fasting look like? That's what we're going to look at. But fasting can include not eating a meal for one meal, right? It could be maybe fast for the day. Maybe you fast for several days. So when we're looking at Jesus and our text today, he fasts for how many days? 40 days, all right? That's kind of the limit of what somebody can really physically fast, just with water only, right? It can include a Daniel fast, which would be what? Just fruits and vegetables is all you're eating, no meat or anything like that. You can do a liquid-only fast where you just eat, drink liquids. Some of those would have calories, right? Some people do that. This time of year, they do a 21-day fast. All right, so they're not eating solid food, they're just doing liquids. Some fast from sugar or caffeine, right? Or you could even choose to fast from social media or TV or other interests, right? Right? For some of you to fast from TV this time of year would really be a big sacrifice, wouldn't it? Social media wouldn't be too bad. You just fast from those things that maybe are taking too much time in your life. And, you know, social media is kind of like it's a good thing because you can get information on there, right, and keep up with people. But, man, just don't get on those videos because you get on the videos and it just goes one from the other to the other. And before you know it, you've been on there, what, 20, 30 minutes, sometimes longer? Not a good thing, right? So if you could do one thing, say one thing, they would give you an extra edge in avoiding temptation, living with purpose, and living each day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you do it? So, when I was young in high school and junior high, I was very much into, probably more so in high school, was into weightlifting. And I still try to, you know, get to the gym and stuff like that. But I had a football coach, and he just really was into that. And it really came pretty naturally to me because my dad was in construction and my uncle were, and so I was doing construction from age 12, and so I'm out there carrying drywall, you know, and I'm out there carrying all this lumber, and the drywall was the heavy stuff, but yeah. And so, you know, I, even though I hadn't been in the gym a lot, I was able to do a lot much more in the weight room than compared to other kids just because of the work I did. But, you know, we always did a thing where you try to max out, right? You try to find out how much can you do, you know, find your limit on bench press. So you'd warm up and then you would put on there what you think you could do. And you'd always have a spotter, right? And sometimes you would be so close, right, Everett? You're so close, right? And the guy's spotting and all they do is they just use a couple fingers and it's kind of like you can't get it. And they just use a couple fingers and you got it, right? I mean, we're talking about just a couple ounces of pressure is all it is taking to get you up over that edge. You were so close, but you just couldn't get quite all the way there. And I think sometimes in life, we are just so close to living above and beyond where we could be, whether it's overcoming temptation, living with purpose, ministering with power. We're so close, but we're just lacking that extra edge in our life. And I think fasting can play a role in that. And so that's what I want us to look at. There's a lot of things with fasting will bless your body, soul, and mind. I don't know if you realize that. There's more than just spiritual purposes, right? Because there's people out in our world today that are not spiritual at all, but they fast, right? Right? Intermittent fasting. You got anybody you know that does intermittent fasting? Right? Eat certain periods of the day? Maybe you do it, right? If you go into Amazon Prime, I don't know if it is still there. Probably some of my youth could find it for me. There's one on there called The Science of Fasting, I think it's called. and it's on Amazon Prime. You can watch it. It's free. It's about an hour. But they talk about that if you fast for like 21 days-ish, did you know that a lot of times it can cure diabetes? It can cure rheumatoid arthritis? There's a lot of things that can happen if you would go, and so they go into these facilities where they monitor your vitals and all that. You have water, but you're fasting for an extended period of time, and it actually does a reset on your body. And a lot of times people are cured from these diseases that they would have to otherwise treat through pills, right, and other things. And so there again, there's not anything spiritual about that part of it, but it heals the body. It allows your body to just focus on healing itself and to mend it. It does a reset on it. So we see fasting in the Old and the New Testament. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Jonah and Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh, right? And he goes there just really happily, right? No, he goes there, what, dragging his feet, right? So much so that God has to swallow him up by a big fish, and he spends 3 days there, right? Until Jonah finally says, okay, God, I'll go, right? And he goes to Nineveh, and I don't think he really preaches with all his gusto, right? Why? Yeah, why didn't he like the Ninevites? They were the enemy, right? And then down the road, a few years later, God would use Nineveh to bring judgment on northern Israel. And God was saying, I want to send you to your enemies, and I want you to declare that they need to repent or I'm going to destroy them. He preaches, and guess what? They repent, they fast, they cry out to God, and God says, I'm going to forgive you. And he doesn't send judgment. It's one of the great missionary stories in the Old Testament. And fasting was part of that. They put on sackcloth, which was like gunny sacks. It was just very humble clothes. They would lay in the dust. So it was a humbling, but also they would deny themselves food and they would seek God. And God honored that. And we see that throughout Scripture. And then you also have the New Testament where they fasted. We see the fasting of Jesus, which we're going to look at more closely today. So let's bow our heads in prayer and then dive in together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to shape and mold us, to guide and direct us, Lord, to give us life and direction, Lord. And so, Lord God, in these moments we have, we just pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to make it come alive. We ask it in your name. Amen. So the passage we are looking at today in Matthew is found in all four Gospels. Okay? All four Gospels. It is often entitled The Temptation of Christ. Now, we're going to pick up with Jesus' baptism. Jesus didn't have to be baptized, but he was. I believe he was baptized just for our benefit as an example to follow. It would begin his public ministry. He's roughly about 33 years old. He is baptized by who? John the Baptist, right? And as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, right? That was what I would call, that is his Spirit baptism, okay? I think the Holy Spirit was in him before that, but now the Spirit descends upon him. It's like the anointing of God was coming upon him, and then we hear the voice from heaven. So when we talk about the Trinity, so that the youth know this, right? So if you want to see an example within Scripture where you see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all recorded at the same time, it would be the what? The baptism of Jesus, right? They're all present there. And that's where we get the idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, all right? He comes up out of the water, the anointing. God says, hey, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he's going to go into the wilderness. So this morning I want us to focus on the role that fasting played in Jesus' ministry, but also during this time of temptation. The church would grow. We see that fasting was part of the early church up through the third century. They practiced prayer and fasting. In fact, many times they would skip meals for a day. And we know this, it's documented that they would skip their meals for a day. They would save that money and they would give it to the poor. They would give it to people that needed it more than they did. And so sometimes we think, well, I have to have an abundance of money to give and to be generous. They found a way, right? They said, hey, I'm just not going to eat for today. The money I would spend on those meals, I'm going to give to somebody that has a need. And so they fasted and they prayed and they sought God. And the church would see growth, right? And it was hostile. At times they were persecuted. We know that Paul was part of that initially when he was called Saul. And so there was persecution, and even then by the Romans, some of them were killed in the Colosseums by the lions, they're burned as human candles. There was persecution, and yet the church continued to blossom and grow through the power of the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be until like 312 AD that persecution would end under Constantine. He would have this revelation of the cross. And you know what? As that happened, the church became diluted. Christianity became the national religion and was embraced by everybody, and they became Christian in name, but not Christian in how they lived their life. Anyway, and so, but during that time, there would be people that would really get into this fasting things, and this fasting thing, and they were called the what? They wore a hood over their head, and kind of like the monks. There you go. And I don't know what your impression of the monks are. There was some good ones. There was some that were kind of out there on the edge. One guy sat on a pole for days, months on this pole. They abstained from marriage, sleep, family, and food. That's called asceticism, right? And I think because you fast does not make you spiritual, okay? If that was the case, people could, you know, prepping for the colonoscopy could become spiritual for a few days because they missed their meal, right? 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 If you've been through that, you know what I mean, right? All right? Fasting alone does not make you spiritual. It doesn't. It is preparing our hearts. It's setting aside some things so that we can hear from God, all right? We set aside those things so that we can pray, so we can read God's word, and we can seek his face. Richard Foster, he has a great book called The Celebration of Discipline. He said the disciplines or the practices, in our small groups we talked to him more about as practices, not disciplines, they allow us to place ourselves before God so that God can transform us. A farmer is helpless to grow the grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of the grain. Okay, so that's going to happen. 3 months, right? They're going to cultivate the ground. They're going to put the seed in the ground at the right depth, right? They can't water it. Maybe if you have your garden, you're going to water it, right? All right? You're going to water it if you have that, or they irrigate. I don't think they irrigate that soon. But then with natural forces, right, you get the right temperature and the sun, right? All of a sudden, the plants come up, right? The spiritual disciplines or practices are a way that we sow to the Spirit. We are getting ourselves into the ground in a position that God can work in our lives to transform us. The spiritual disciplines or practices can do nothing on their own. They can only get us to a place where something can be done. They're a means of God's grace. God has ordained the spiritual practices or disciplines as a means by which we place ourselves where He can bless us. Amen? So looking at our text, which we need to read. So let's read it. All right. Man, I just totally skipped over that, didn't I, Carlos? Yeah. All right. Let's begin chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 13. We're going to read the last part of chapter 3 and then on to chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him. I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus replied, 'Let it so now be. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and a lightning on him. And the voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So is baptism. And then we jump right into chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil." So he has this pretty climactic moment. And now he's going to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. How many of you would be hungry? I'm hungry after we're missing one meal, okay? The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, you can underline that if part, if you are, tell these stones to become bread, because Satan uses that a lot. If you are a child of God, if God really loves you, right? If. Verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he responds with Scripture. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it says, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What is Satan quoting? Where is he quoting from? Where is he quoting from? Yeah? Psalms what? 91. Did you know Satan knows Scripture? And he will use it on you? So you better know it better than he does. Because he knows it. He knows how to twist and turn it. Adam and Eve, he says, oh, you're not going to die. Yeah, they weren't going to die immediately physically, but they died in the relationship with God. You have to know the truth. You have to know God's Word. Verse 7, Jesus answers him, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he says, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Did Satan have that to make available to Jesus? Yeah, for a time and a season. He's the prince and ruler of the world. It's only for temporary. There again, he was twisting the truth. So what do we learn from this? What role did fasting play? Matthew says it was at the end of this time of fasting and prayer, the 40 days, that Satan came to him and tempted him. First of all, I see, this is your first point here, that fasting empowers believers for times of testing. So you would maybe assume that at this point, after 40 days of fasting, that Jesus was weak. What do you think? I think physically he was. But you know what? Spiritually, I think he was in a good spot. Why? Because he had just denied himself food and other things for 40 days. He had died to those things. And I think that's what fasting does accomplish. It helps us to discipline ourselves that we can say no to some things in our lives and say yes to God. You following me? And so when Satan comes to him and says, hey, take these stones, use your divine power to turn them into bread, Jesus says, no, I'm going to follow the word of God. I do not live by bread alone, but I live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. So I don't believe Jesus was, yes, he maybe was physically weak, but I believe spiritually he was in a good place. And there was a power there, there was a strength there that came through this time of fasting. Fasting is denying ourselves food and sometimes other things to feed our spirit and our soul. It symbolizes us dying to ourselves that we may live according to the Spirit. Saint Basil the Great says it frees the soul from the entanglements of the body. We all need to eat, right, if we're going to live. We all need water, food, we need sleep, we need all those things. But sometimes we get entangled by the things of this world, and fasting can, for a moment, allows us to say no to those. Amen? Just so you know, I have seen great benefits in my life from fasting, but out of all the disciplines we've covered and the practices I've covered so far, this is the one I like the least, okay? Just so you know, okay? yeah. But it's one where I think I've seen the most benefit in my life. When temptations, what temptations did Jesus face? I want to just, you can, if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Carlos is going to have a slide of them. There was three different temptations and attacked Jesus in three different areas. First of all, was the one of provision. They question God's love. Hey, if God really loves you, you can use your own power to meet your own needs. And sometimes we can be tempted to do that as well. And we can go outside of God's plan or His will to meet our own needs, right? To sin, to break the law. You know what? I deserve this. So I can use my, I can cheat on my taxes. I can do this, I can do that because I deserve it. What if God doesn't take care of me like He says He will? So the test of provision, and it brings up the question, does God love me? And Jesus knew that God the Father loved Him. And I hope that you know that as well, because if you know that God loves you, He's going to provide for you, even the good times and even the difficult times that are lean. God is going to provide for you. The second temptation dealt with protection. Hey, throw yourself off the temple. God will pick you up. He's quoting right from Psalms 91. That questions God's faithfulness. And Jesus was confident that God was going to watch over him and protect him. And God is going to protect you as well. He will be faithful. You don't have to test God, right? Don't go throwing yourself off of a temple, okay? And number three is power. Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut. Man, I will give you the kingdoms of the world, and you don't have to go through the cross. Woo! Isn't that awesome? If we do it God's way, it required Him going through the cross. But see, then He was going to be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He would provide the salvation for all mankind. Shortcuts. Man, has Satan ever come to you and says, hey man, do I have a plan for you? It means you don't have to study, you don't have to work hard. I'm going to give you all this and you don't have to put in all the work, right? Questions God's promises. God will watch over you. He will protect you. He'll go before you. Satan tempts us in all these areas. And even though Jesus was the Son of God, He was still human. And He limited His divine power so that He could be human. You can't be human and do some of the supernatural things that God, Jesus did. He did them through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? This is what Hebrews says, chapter 4, 14 through chapter 5, 1. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. See, we just read those, right? He gets your temptation, guys. He gets mine, He gets yours. He knows what it's like to wrestle with those things. Yet He did not sin. Verse 16, therefore we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, we can go confidently before Him. He gets us. Fasting can play a significant role in our lives in overcoming sin and temptation, especially breaking the power of stubborn habits and sins in our own lives that we can't seem to break. Besetting sins, we call them. You ever had that sin that just keeps coming back? Coming back. You don't have to raise your hand. And you don't have to tell me what it is. But most people have them. And we keep it to ourselves and we give it more power. Confession is very good. You don't have to confess it here. Confess it to a friend. Concealing it just makes it worse. But fasting can play a very crucial role in breaking the power that sometimes those things have in our life. There's a great book called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. To me, it's one of the great books out there. There's one by Jennison Franklin as well. But Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough, Elmer Towns. It's a great book. Fasting empowers us for times of temptation and testing. Amen? Number two, fasting empowers believers for important decisions. Jesus would leave the wilderness, okay, after the 40 days and being tested. The angels would come and take care of Him. And then what was one of the first big things that He would do? He's going to select His team. 12 disciples, right? That's a pretty big decision. And He would spend the night praying. But he also would be coming out of this time of 40 days of fasting, praying before he would select these 12 people. Because there was more than just the 12 disciples. There was other people that were following him in his ministry at that point. And some of them weren't even following, right? Matthew, I don't think, was even following him, right? He says, hey, come follow me, right? Peter, James, and John, they were fishing, right? Right? Jesus says, come follow me. He chose his team. He was led by the Spirit of God, and I believe the prayer and the fasting played a crucial role as he selected those. Let's look at some other examples. Acts 13:2. This is the early church. Saul is converted on his way to Damascus. He spends 11 years getting discipled, growing in ministry. He's in the church in Antioch, and they're fasting and praying. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting and praying, Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. And he would go on his first missionary journey through what is modern-day Turkey. So that came out, that happened through a time of prayer and fasting. Acts 14, a chapter later, 21 through 23, they were preached the good news in the city, so they're on their first missionary journey. A large number of, a large number of disciples. A lot of people get saved, right? Great. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They strengthened the disciples, encouraging them to remain true in the faith. We must go through many hardships for the kingdom of God. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each of the churches. So they went to all these communities. They see people get saved, right? And now they're appointing leaders. And I kind of get amazed because it's like, boom. They have converts and like, okay, we're heading down the road a week later, and they're already appointing leaders for these churches. That is like fast discipleship. But how did they pick those leaders? They appointed leaders, but it came out of that time of prayer and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had placed their trust. So making important decisions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Sometimes our own understanding gets in a lot of trouble, right? Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight, right? Whenever we have major decisions, Amy and I usually take time to pray and to fast to determine God's will. I think you would benefit from the same. Taking that time, saying, God, I know maybe what I want, but we need to hear from you. What do you want, God? What is your will as we move forward? Number three, I need to land the plane here. Number three, fasting empowers believers for ministry. Is that Jesus' baptism? As I mentioned, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. The dove comes upon him. And that would begin the part of his ministry. Luke records the same events with the baptism and the test in the wilderness. But what Luke shares in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 14, it says that he would enter the wilderness, verse 1, in the fullness of the Spirit. Yeah, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's reading just a little bit. Fullness of the Spirit. But how would he leave, verse 14? He would leave in the what? The power of the Holy Spirit. He went in the fullness of the Spirit. He comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it would begin his ministry, right? He would turn the water into wine. Other miracles would take place as you read through the Gospels. The Holy Spirit, Jesus would perform the miracles not because he was the Son of God, but because the Holy Spirit was flowing through him, just like you and I. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair, right? Jesus couldn't say, hey, greater things are you going to do because I go to the Father, but I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you. God's plan was that miracles, that ministry would still go on even though Jesus left, because he was leaving the Holy Spirit here with us. It came out of that time of fasting and prayer that there was a power, there was anointing in his life that flowed. We were reminded on Thursday night, Paul's passage in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the Greek there, it means that it's not just a one-time thing. You know, where I come to the altar and I'm filled, it is a continual, a daily thing that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. David Ravenhill, he was kind of a scholar, wrote on some of the revivals that took place, the Pensacola revival and things back in the 90s. He says they drank from the river, but they died in the wilderness. He says that many have drank from the river of revival, but have died in the wilderness. Why? Because along that way, they had a spiritual experience, but they did not have any depth. And they did not have in place the spiritual disciplines to sustain their Christian walk. You know, maybe you've had those moments. Maybe you went to camp, maybe you went to a conference, maybe it was here at church, and God just really blessed your socks off. Woo! Right? You left singing hallelujah, right? Okay? But you know what? That's great. And I've seen it happen at camps. Man, the youth go there, the kids go there, God blesses and touches their life. But you come home, if you don't have that same time where I'm waiting on God, seeking God before the service and praying, and then hearing God's word, guess what? You leak, and before long, you are going to be back in the same place you were before you went to that event, right? Because the practices, these disciplines, keep us in a place where God can work in our life. Early on in ministry was when we lived in North Dakota. I went to a conference down in Springfield, and Chan Keefe, I've never come across him since that event, but he spoke on fasting, and he just shared, he was a pastor, and he just shared from his own life. He was on a week-long fast, and he was called up to the hospital to pray for a man. By the time he gets there, the man is dead. He died. There, he's still in the room. The nurse is kind of doing her thing before, you know, preparing his body for the people to come. They hadn't taken him away, of course, yet. And it's kind of like, well, I came too late. But he just sensed in his heart, God was saying, I want you to go pray for that guy. And immediately a battle began, right? It's kind of like, okay, what is the nurse going to say? It'd be one thing if the nurse wasn't there, but the nurse is there. She's going to call in the authorities and send me away and take me to this, you know, all right? To the other hospital, the mental hospital, right? But he really sensed in his spirit that he was supposed to pray for the man. He prays for the man, and God brings him back from the dead. Did fasting play a role? Yeah, I think it maybe did. I think it maybe a lot did. But what ways? Well, maybe because he was tuned into what, hey, God, what are you wanting to do? He was tuned in. He wasn't worried about what other people were going to say. He's worried about what God would say. And also, I believe there was anointing that came through that time. Mark 9, 28 and 29, our speaker on Thursday night mentioned this, that Jesus, Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain of transfiguration. It's great. It's a holy moment, right? Woo! But down below, the disciples were trying to cast out a demon, I believe out a young boy, and it didn't work very well. Jesus comes back, and he's frustrated with them. And Jesus says, and when he came into the house, the disciples said to him privately, why can't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind does not come forth out by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. For Jesus, all his ministry and miracles would take place after this time of fasting and prayer, and it would be where he would be launched into ministry. I believe times of fasting and prayer are crucial, as even for our church, if we hope to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship in Christ. I think sometimes, and I've noticed especially in Crete, we've been here 20 years. And I've noticed there are some strongholds here. Okay, and if your Crete isn't your home, you're in other communities, there are strongholds there too. Some of them are religious strongholds. Some of them are alcohol and drugs and things like that, those strongholds. Some of them are demonic strongholds. And Satan doesn't want those communities touched. He doesn't want Crete touched. And times, the only way we're going to see some of those changes happen, those breakthroughs happen, is through times of fasting and prayer. Amen? Denise, why don't you, worship team, come. The practices of prayer, the study of God's word, the Sabbath rest, fasting, they provide rhythms in our life to be fruitful and to be transformed into devoted followers of Christ. I'm going to read from Isaiah 58. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to go there. It's a passage that God speaks through Isaiah to the people. talks about true fasting. He says, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They're eager to know my ways. Okay, that's what it appears to be. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. So they're going through the motions, but their hearts aren't there. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Ooh, they want to be seen, see? Jesus talked about that. Religious leaders, they fasted and they made it, you know, they made it obvious that they were fasting so people could say, oh, they're spiritual. They're fasting today. Jesus says, you've got your reward. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends with quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. That's just so vivid language there. They were fasting, but it wasn't impacting how they lived their life. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it not only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Rhetorical questions. Verse 6, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? So now he's talking about what true fasting is, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide poor with wander with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth into dawn and your healing will come quickly. It'll appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He's going to go before you. He's going to protect you before you and behind you. Then you will call on the Lord and he will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in the behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and they'll rise up the old, age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you would call the Sabbath a delight, we talked about that last week, and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. How many want the joy of the Lord? Then we find our joy. It will cause you to rise to triumph on the heights of the land. Woo! To feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's a message in itself. That's your homework. Fasting can be weekly, it can be a monthly thing. I think it's whatever God places on your heart. I think if you go through the motions and you say, I'm going to fast because Pastor Brent said so. That's not the point. I believe God calls us into that. And we have to know His will. One more quote from Richard Foster and we're done. Our world is hungry for genuinely changed people. How many would agree with that? He quotes Leo Tolstoy. Everybody thinks of changing humanity and nobody thinks of changing himself. Let us be among those who believe that the inner transformation of our lives is a goal worthy of our best effort. Practices of prayer, fasting, the study of God's Word, Sabbath rest, they will bless your body, your soul, and your mind. They put us in the ground so that God can send the right conditions and we grow, we blossom, we're transformed, we are changed. Amen? Stand with me this morning. Thank you. Lord God, you call us all into a relationship with you, to know you as our Lord and Savior. Maybe somebody's watching or somebody is here today and they don't know for sure if they're going to heaven. You said that if we confess our sins, if we invite you into our heart and our life, you will be faithful to come in. If we open up that door, you will come in. You will have fellowship with us. You'll give us the gift of eternal life. And as we walk with you down the road of life and make you the Lord of our life, Lord God, we're changed, we're transformed, and we have the hope of heaven. If that's anybody, just make that your prayer. You can use those words. Just make that your prayer this morning. Lord God, and I pray for each one here, Lord God. Fasting is probably out of all the practices, it may be the hardest, but Lord God, there might be the most reward there, Lord. But Lord God, let us just hear your voice this morning. I don't know what you're speaking. I know what you're speaking to me. I don't know what you're speaking to other people. I just pray for your Holy Spirit to come in these moments to speak to us. Let us be changed. Our world, I believe, is desperate for people that live with purpose, that have the anointing of God upon them, that we can come into situations where they seem hopeless. We can speak life and power, not of our own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Amen. Lord, that is my prayer for each one here today. Give you the praise. Amen. Praise God. Denise is going to lead us in a song. Christy, if you join, are you able to join me up front over here? Gary, if you need prayer this morning, come. If you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, or you just sense, you just want to agree in prayer, come forward and they will pray with you this morning. Let's sing this together. Sometimes the night is holding on stronger than we'd like it to. We just need something to get us just over the edge. We're so close. And maybe we're praying, maybe we're reading your word. Maybe we just need that breakthrough that comes only through fasting and prayer. God, you're calling us into that season. Let us not be afraid or timid, but Lord God, let us go into that time and see what God can accomplish in us and through us, through that. Lord God, that you would be the fire in our veins and the wind in our sails as we go through this week. Let your power and your purpose be in our lives. We can live each day for you. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask in your name, and everybody said, Amen. God bless you this morning. Shake a few hands as you go. God bless you.